How you would get somewhere? I don't know. It's a tough one. Probably, I like the idea actually of somebody drive me, even though I don't mind driving. We have a thing. If we're going somewhere and it is longer than 2 hours, Stacy drives. Not because I don't want to, but she will admit to this. She gets very antsy in the passenger seat if it's longer than 2 hours, so she likes to drive. I don't mind being driven. Also, I've taken a few train rides when I was on the East Coast a number of years ago with my brother doing a baseball trip. We trained from like New York to Philly and DC and stuff. That was pretty cool. So there's a lot of variety of ways. So how we get somewhere can be different. Now kind of flip the question a little bit and think about, instead of just getting somewhere, making an entrance. Like if you are the feature of wherever you're going, which some of us don't like at all, being the eyes on us. But like if it's a birthday party about you, or if you've been married and you came into the wedding and all eyes are on you, think about making that big entrance, right? How would you do that? My guess is you might not do it riding in on a donkey or a colt. Maybe you would. If you would, great. Go by all means do it. But that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. It is Palm Sunday. Famously, Jesus rides in on a colt. It's the triumphant entry, right? This is the Hosanna. We sang the song, and it's the palm branches. I grew up in a church. I remember as a kid, you colored a palm branch on Palm Sunday and put them around the church. It's all great, right? And it usually is kind of this celebratory type of thing, and it should be. It's the triumphant entry. But as I read through the passage in Luke, where we're going to look at it today, I was kind of hit by some other things about what's really going on as Jesus makes this entry. So while it is triumphant, there's a lot happening. Jesus comes into Jerusalem to end his earthly ministry, right? This is literally the road to the cross we'll talk about on Friday and his death and crucifixion. So there's some things that I think this story, this entry really showed, and that's that it was very planned out, that Jesus riding in as a person, Jesus was different than what people maybe thought he was going to be, and that some people completely missed Jesus. Even those that were there watching him ride in didn't understand what he really came to do. So that's what we're going to look at. And I also want to think about the fact that what Jesus came to do was incredibly hard, and it was difficult, and he knew it, but only he could come and do it. So Jesus came to do what only Jesus could come to do. That's kind of our punchline, our thought today. Jesus came to do what only Jesus could come to do. So we're going to look at all this from the story of Palm Sunday. We'll be in Luke chapter 19 today. It's bookmarked on the Bibles on your tables. It'll be up here behind me. Kyle's got it up there if you want to follow along. Phones, tablets, Luke 19 will be starting in verse 28 in the NIV translation. All right, so I'm going to read 28 through 34 to start us off today. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying it, or untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. We'll stop here. All right, so Jesus had, if we're looking into Luke, he had finished a parable, the parable of the 10 minas, and now he's moving towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem was always the plan. This was the final destination. Now, he wasn't too far away. It talks about Bethpage, where he was. Think of Bethpage as like a suburb of Jerusalem, so he's not terribly far away at this point. And he sends two disciples to the city to find a very specific colt. And it says this colt was never ridden. Animals that were yoked or were never ridden were generally the preferred animals for some type of dedication to God. Numbers 19:2 says, this is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish that's never been under a yoke. And this was for a sacrificial or dedication offering to God. So this is a special animal. And they're supposed to find this colt, and if they're asked about why they're getting it, strictly say the Lord needs it, which is kind of an interesting phrase. The Lord needs it. There's a couple thoughts as to why maybe this was the phrase. One being Roman soldiers sometimes would come to people and compel or force or tell them, I'm borrowing your animal or I'm taking your animal. It's one thought. The other one that a number of people have is that this was quite possibly some type of prearranged password. Basically, this was set up. Somebody had told the owners of this colt, hey, when you hear people coming to get it saying the Lord needs it, you give it to them. And this colt had multiple owners, which probably means the owners were not wealthy by any stretch if they shared ownership. But the plan was still for this very colt to be used, and they were willing to let it happen. All of this is set up as part of God's plan, and God's big plan of redemption, of salvation, of coming to do what only he could do. We all plan for different things in our lives, right? You might plan your day. You plan your work day. If you have a project at work or in school, you plan it. Believe it or not, whether it seems like it or not, I plan out what I'm going to say up here when I get in front of you. And I'm kind of weirdly organized about it. I thought I showed my notebook. It is multicolored, okay? And so is my Bible with multiple colors of highlights in there. I write very specifically with these pens. They're all different colors, and I will tell you this. The Pilot G205 is the only pen I will use. The 07's too thick, the 03's too thin. Julie knows this. Julie bought me all these pens. Talk about a great coworker, co-pastor. She knows the only ones I will write with. It's to keep my sections set up right, so I'm organized, so I know where it's going, and I can be all planned out. My iPad, too, if you saw this, there's a bunch of stuff in here. The point is, it's all planned somewhat specifically, and it all has to do with how I'm going to give this sermon. God's plan for Jesus was all planned out and mapped out. So we want to look at God's plan for Jesus. Look at what it was all along. Luke 19:10, just earlier in this chapter, says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus was coming. So let's keep God's overall plan for the world in focus. It's easy to go to God's plan for our lives individually, how he's going to use us, guide us, provide us. And that's all good, and that's important. He has a plan for our lives, but he has his overall plan for the world as well. So today I want to focus on that part, how we're a part of God's overall plan to seek and save the lost. He uses the words, the lost. These would be the spiritual lost, spiritually lost. They have no direction. They don't know where they're going. They don't know Jesus. It's also the downtrodden or the marginalized, the people that society has forgotten or looks past. Now, if we think about, first off, the spiritually lost, we've all actually been there. Before we found Jesus and accepted him, before he really actually found us and pulled us in and we accepted him, he came to seek and save the lost. He sought us out. We didn't meet Jesus by accident. We didn't just randomly, by chance, run into Jesus at the grocery store, at a bar, or walking down the street. He sought us out. And he is still seeking out the lost. So are we seeking the lost with Jesus behind us, with Jesus in partnership? There are many, many people that don't believe in Jesus or want nothing to do with him. They are spiritually lost and need Jesus, regardless of anything else in their lives, their wealth, whether they're wealthy or poor, whether they have a high social status or a low one, whether they have a family or not, they have a great job, middle job, it doesn't matter. They need to know Jesus. How can you introduce or maybe reintroduce someone to Jesus? Through how you live, how you act, how you talk, what your priorities are. Here's a thought. We're coming up on Easter. You can invite them to Easter service. I will tell you, the Christmas and Easter thing is very real. There are people that will only set foot in a church on Christmas or Easter. Great. Bring them here. I'd love to have them all for Easter. Like, let's have them all here. Maybe they'll come. Give them a chance to hear from Jesus. Whether you invite them to church or it's on your own, how can we be participating with Jesus in seeking the lost? We seek them and we can show them Jesus, but when it comes to that saving of the lost, only Jesus can do that. No matter how much we want to, how hard we try, we actually cannot save someone. Right? This isn't a game of Mario Brothers where we go through the levels, we push the button, and we save the princess. That's Jesus' job. He can save them. We can seek him, we can introduce Jesus, we can talk about him, but Jesus does the saving. But play your role. And then there's those that society has forgotten or looked past. I would say seek and serve them. Matthew 20:28 says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Show the love of God to these people that you see, to everyone. You can donate, provide for things, right? We try to do drives and donate to people in need. But I want to pose another one, and that is, when you're walking around or you see people that you can tell are maybe down on their luck or struggling, smile at them. Smile. See them. Actually see them. I have the tendency to look past. I know I do, because it can be hard to see people down on their luck or having a rough time, but see them as God sees them, that they're valuable, that they're loved, that we should care about them and serve as well. Seek the lost and then really see them. Seek and see the lost, and then God saves. This was and this is God's plan. It's all mapped out. All right, so that's that first part, is that God had this plan. And we see it, a lot of it happening here in this entry on Palm Sunday. Let's keep going. Luke 19, this is 35 through 40. This is probably one of the more famous parts of this passage. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." All right, we'll stop there. So the disciples get the colt ready to be ridden. They put their cloaks on it. Basically, they're using their own clothes to kind of like saddle and get the animal ready. And then it says they pick Jesus up and set him on it. It doesn't say Jesus wanted them to do that, but they did. They just kind of hoisted him up, put him on the colt. And this showed some reverence or respect or honor to Jesus. They're showing Jesus' level of authority and the respect he's given. And then it says he went along. The Greek word that's used there for "he went along" is used a lot throughout Luke's gospel, a number of times. Luke is huge on showing the fact that Jesus' life was a journey to head to this point. He's going along. And now the disciples, they have him on the colt, and they lay their garments down on the road. This is a dirty, dusty, nasty road, right? These were not nice roads back in the day, but they basically carpeted it with their own clothes. This would be the point that if we read this story from John's gospel, you would hear about the palm branches being put down. Luke doesn't specifically mention it, but that's where we are in the story. This is the happy time, the celebratory time. This is when, if you've come into a wedding and the music is blasting as the bridal party comes in, or they're playing the intro music for any athlete or something like that, this is how Jesus is coming in now. The people are joyfully praising God. They're lifting their voices. It says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That comes directly from Psalm 118, 26. This section is memorized by people and recited during Passover. They're saying it, and now Jesus is, and they're praising Jesus for all of the miracles they had seen him perform. They're praising a man that's riding in on a donkey, on a colt. And he does this to fulfill a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is an interesting prophecy because a king that people are used to would have come in riding on like a war horse or a stallion. In car terms, they're coming in a Ferrari or a Rolls Royce or something awesome. Jesus comes in a Corolla. No offense to anybody that drives a Corolla, great car. Jesus was different. This animal shows the status and mindset not of this dominating king, but of a prince of peace, because Jesus was different. He was a man of peace, not a ruler of war and fighting and ready to topple a regime by force. He's coming to claim his kingdom and authority, but he's going to do it differently. And this whole thing rubs the Pharisees the wrong way. Jesus constantly rubbed the Pharisees the wrong way, which is what's awesome about Jesus. They want Jesus to quiet his followers. Jesus, make them shut up. He's like, guys, if they were quiet, the stones would shout. The stones would yell and praise, because Jesus was different. He was different than what anybody had expected. Think about a teacher you've had, or a boss, or a musician you've heard, or an athlete you've seen that was just different, right? There's just something different about them. I had an eighth grade social studies teacher named Mr. Kempin. He's affectionately known as Kemp Dog. He was kind of a quirky guy. He would always come in. He was dressed. He would wear like a collared dress shirt with no tie, and whatever color it was, he matched it with running shoes. He was a big runner, so dude must have had, I don't even know how many he would have had. He was quirky, but he was also really passionate about what he taught. He was my social studies teacher, and he actually inspired a lot of my passion for government and politics and current events that I went on to study with my undergrad, being in political science, and I really liked him, but he definitely rubbed some people the wrong way. He was a tough teacher, he had a different personality, and he was kind of fiery. He wasn't what everyone expected. He wasn't what some people were used to as a teacher, or what they were expecting from a teacher. Now, see, the Jews were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a king, a ruler, and a hero. And Jesus is all of that, but not in the way they thought. I didn't even say Jesus was a revolutionary, but not in the way we might think of. Are you thinking and accepting the Jesus who is, or the Jesus you want to be? See, Jesus was about peace, not force. Needs, not wants. Grace, not grudges. Love, not aggression. Service, not status. How do you look at Jesus? And I think sometimes what we do is we blend the two, kind of the Jesus who is and the Jesus we want to be together. Right, kind of like a coffee blend. If you're a coffee drinker, beans can come from different regions and they blend them together. But Jesus is single origin, as they would say. One thing. He's not a blend. He is just who is. So I want to look at three ways that we kind of maybe make the Jesus we want to be. And these are ones I've come up with. It's not exhaustive, but it's ones I think we can see. And we'll kind of look at that in kind of in contrast to the Jesus who is. So the first one is what I would call genie Jesus. This is kind of the rub the lamp, get some wishes, right? I've seen the movie Aladdin, just like that. So think that whatever we ask for should just happen. And we kind of blend this with a good prayer life. Like, well, I'm just praying about it. Yeah, okay, but prayer isn't just a wish list, right? We should continually pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray about anything. Pray frequently. Pray all the time about stuff. But it's not a wish list. God doesn't grant wishes. But it's hard to not slip into that mode. I get it. But who Jesus is a God that provides for our needs, not our wants or our comforts. We can take comfort in Jesus, but it's not a material comfort. When you go to sleep at night, you only need sheets because Jesus is your comforter. There's a little Jesus humor. I know, I'm corny. It's okay. Jesus' plans and what he does is about more than just us. And that's the major difference in this view of Jesus. Genie Jesus is all about us, but Jesus is about others and everyone. Second one would be political Jesus, as I say. That Jesus is specifically part of a political party, or one candidate is totally Jesus' chosen candidate, or that Jesus is all about a court decision or a policy or a law that's made. Now, elected officials, laws, policies, this is all important. They all affect us in a matter of ways. But the Jesus who is, as I say, is actually above and below this political Jesus. He's above it because he's bigger than any one candidate. He's more powerful than a candidate or party. He's also bigger than just our country. He's a worldwide phenom Jesus. He's below it because he's more personal than a politician or a party. He cares about everyone individually. Right, if you think about a policy that's enacted, that might be kind of a blanket thing to cover maybe a group of people. But Jesus is personal and cares and loves us personally. That's the Jesus who is. The final one I would call cheerleader Jesus. And this is one I kind of fall into, honestly. This is the one where we make all the plans, we make all the ideas, and we just say, Jesus gives us a cheer, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do I appreciate? Oh, Jeff. It says we're in control, we're the decision maker, and Jesus is along for the ride. Now, he loves us, he wants us to succeed and do well, but it's not quite like that. The Jesus who is more coach than cheerleader. We go to him first, he lays out the plans, and we act. The Jesus who is different than anyone else, and only he can be that. So we have to make sure we accept and love the Jesus who truly is and only who he could be. Last part, Luke 19:41-44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. We'll stop there. This is kind of the section that hit me as I was reading it, that Jesus gets sad, right? Contrast the joy we had in that last section with the Hosanna and glory to God in the highest. Here he comes. Jesus is sad. He's crying. He's sobbing. He's weeping as he heads towards Jerusalem. He knows what's happened. He knows what's going to happen. And he wishes the people in Jerusalem who don't know him, who haven't followed him, he wishes they would have listened. They would have seen him, would have followed him. He wants them to know what would bring peace and what true peace really is. Jerusalem means city of peace. Having peace with God, peace between the creator and the created. But they didn't get it. They didn't do it, and he's saying it's too late. He says enemies will come and surround them and destroy the city and all those there. Eventually, in AD 70, the Roman army does just that. So not terribly long after Jesus comes through here, and it happens. And I can't help notice Jesus saying, you, it's so personal. Each individual had the opportunity to welcome Jesus, to follow him, and to make peace with God. They had the Old Testament prophecies that they read. They literally predicted the coming of a Messiah. Then he came right in front of them. The evidence is right there. And they rejected it, and Jesus knows what's coming. And it hurts. They missed an opportunity that was literally right there in front of them. Stacy and I have started doing things to try not to miss some things our kids do when they're right there in front of us. And one thing we do is we started a, call it a quote notebook, because kids, they're 8 and 4. They say some hilarious, random off-the-wall things if you've had conversations with kids before. So we started, we actually got a notebook that we write down so we can go back and remember and not miss some of the things they say. Joella has said a variety of things about my beard being gray or how it's spiky like a tree. Just this week, Jeremiah, who's 8, broke down the difference between the words bruh and bro. Now, I'm a cool dad. I'm hip. I'm down. I didn't know there was a difference. But here's what he said. She wrote this down and sent it to me. I was gone. I was, this is fascinating. He says, we use bruh if someone makes a really big mistake. Like if you're playing tag and you run right up to the tagger, you'd say bruh. We use bro if you do something really smart, like you run all the way to the other side of the playground, you'd say, bro, you're a mad genius. I kind of hate that that makes sense to me, because it does. And we have a variety of these, because we don't want to miss what's right in front of us. Don't miss Jesus. Jesus is saddened, and he laments that people had the opportunity to know him and follow him with him right there, and they missed it. They missed Jesus and who he was. Don't miss Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost. So we want to seek and see the lost like Jesus. And then remember, he saves them. We also need to seek and see Jesus. Now, Jesus can be anywhere and in anything. So we want to look for him and see him. At the same time, we have to watch this because we can't manufacture Jesus being in something that maybe isn't really where he's moving. Here's what I mean by that. Stacy and I have started on Thursday nights having what we call sweatshirt date night. Basically, what this means, we wear sweatshirt and sweatpants. We have an in-home date night, so we don't have to be people and go out, and our kids are still there, and I make nice food. Now, I feel like I make pretty good food. We had a good meal Thursday, and I could be like, man, that dinner was awesome. Jesus totally made my dinner awesome. I don't necessarily think that's where I would see Jesus. Now, he could have, but that's probably me putting Jesus into that. He probably likes that I make good food, likes that we're spending time together. But I think we want to see Jesus in some of the other areas. We can't make Jesus be somewhere. But here's some places maybe we can look for him. Look for Jesus in your workday. In your workday. Can you maybe be there to help you chill out when there's another meeting that should have been an email? Is he there to help you be the ear to a coworker that really just needs it, needs to vent, needs to process, needs to let something out? Is he in that day to help you be a connection to someone that just needs somebody else? That opportunity, that nudge you feel to do or say something that's often Jesus. Now, it might go against your personality, take you way out of your comfort zone, but that's Jesus. Don't miss him, because only Jesus gives that nudge, and he gives you the confidence to follow through, and he'll give you the comfort if you're all worked up after you had to stretch yourself. Last week, we also talked about Jesus being our peace between people. Don't miss an opportunity where Jesus is leading you to make peace and reconcile with someone. Take that chance while it's there. Make peace with someone. If you're like, man, there was an issue here, but I really feel like we should address it. Be Jesus leading you to make peace with someone. Finally, don't miss Jesus in the small or seemingly insignificant. We're usually pretty good at seeing God in the big things, right? We should. Our big God does big things. Totally works. But God's in the small things too. A brief conversation or a quick interaction, a quick text, something like that. Jesus can be in all that, right? The person you pass by when you're dropping off your kids, or you see the neighbor while you're going to the mailbox, those quick things, Jesus can be in those. So we don't want to miss him. Don't miss Jesus. He's super present, super active, and don't miss him in any part of your day, any part of your life. Don't miss Jesus. Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday today to end his earthly ministry. Only he could do what he did. And we're going to talk about his death and resurrection in this coming week with Good Friday and Easter. But he also followed through with what was planned. Only he could come to seek and save the lost. And that's what dying on the cross is about. Only Jesus could be that different type of ruler or king that he was. Not about force or flash, but peace and humility. He's also saddened that people missed him when he was the only opportunity for true peace. Peace with God, peace with each other. Jesus rode in, and we think about that today, right? He rode in, and he came to do what only he could do. And I want us to remember that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, for this story, God, that for many of us is familiar. But God, I pray that you put something new on our hearts with it. God, that we see what it meant for Jesus to ride in and to come into Jerusalem and to head into this Holy Week and to head towards the cross. God, what all this really meant. God, that it was all set up, that it was all planned, that you knew what was going to come. God, that Jesus was different, that he was not the type of ruler or leader we might expect, but the one we so badly needed then and we still need now. God, I pray that we wouldn't miss Jesus in our lives. Kind of that lament that he has in this section. God, I pray that we wouldn't miss how Jesus is present in our lives. And God, I pray that you would be so clear with where you are in our lives, in interactions, just in our time by ourselves, with our friends, our family, in work, anything. I pray that we would seek you out, God. I pray that you would make your presence known. And God, I just thank you again for today. And that you came, that you sent your son to do what only he could do and to save us, God. In your name, amen.